Hey, welcome to the Zootown Podcast. We're glad that you're joining the conversation today. Thank you so much for being here. One of the reasons the Zootown Podcast exists is to just promote healthy conversations among our staff, among our church, in our city, and ultimately the world.
The world.
So without further ado, here's the Zootown Podcast.
Well, welcome to Zootown Podcast. Thanks for joining us after a few month hiatus from the podcast world. Had some things going on around the church, and also I pretty much unplugged from the world for a month. And that is for another podcast someday. But we got a few lined up in the next couple weeks, and we'll be releasing those in the coming months. But today, I have a special guest that probably runs the most heretical podcast in the entire podcast world. It's called It's called Grace Saves All Podcast, and it is hosted by my main man David Artman. And again, you can find it in iTunes and all podcasts and all those good places. But you should definitely check it out at the end of this. But I want to bring him on because this podcast was very influential in the early stages of my journey. I didn't even know these podcasts existed. And then just watching this develop through the years, Mr. Artman has had some pretty big hitters in the world of theology, and especially the topic of hell and where we're going to end up. And I think his greatest guest he ever had was me. Is that right, David? Is that right?
Well, I was really excited to, I enjoy kind of just looking around on the internet and finding out, you know, who's talking about these things and who's thinking about these things. And I can't remember exactly how I first came across you. And I think I came across the Zootown podcast. I think you interviewed Brad Jerzak, and I really like Brad Jerzak, and I just like interviews with him. And so I heard the interview that you did with him, and then I thought, well, I'm going to check out Zootown and see what's going on there, because they seem like they're headed in my direction.
Yeah, and that was obviously a joke that I mean, you've had David Billy Hart on your podcast numerous times, and he is way more of a heavyweight than I do. But actually, I will say this is what I really appreciate about your podcast is, like, I just listened to your one on Rebecca's story.
And oh, yeah.
Like, you're so well, the podcast is so well balanced, because you'll bring on like a Brad Jerzak or a David Bentley Hart, and then you'll bring on a guy like me who no one knows, or a guy like Rebecca, or a woman like Rebecca. And I really appreciate that about you. I really do. And so first off, thank you for being on our podcast. And also, just thanks for creating that space that we can talk about those things and people can wrestle with those things. And even one thing I really appreciate about your podcast is, even if people don't land where you're at or your guests are at, like, you are very well-spoken and you are very kind, David. And I really appreciate that about you. And it's just an easy podcast to listen to. And so anyone listening to this podcast, I just want to say it again. It's Grace Saves All Podcast. It's got tons of episodes now with many different walks of life, but all talking about the same thing, the glorious salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, David, thanks for joining us, and appreciate you doing that podcast.
Yeah. Well, when I set out the podcast, I took a little course, an online course on podcasting, and it said, you can't podcast to the whole world. You got to decide who you're podcasting to. And it said, so pick a person to podcast to in your mind. And the person I picked in my mind was a woman in her mid-30s. She'd gone through a divorce. Her husband was abusive. She'd gotten all of the worst end of evangelical fundamentalism. Everything had been harsh about the Christianity she'd experienced. Mm-hmm. And now she's free of all of that. And now she's deciding, do I even want to be Christian anymore? What am I going to tell my kids? And she heard something about this Christian universalism or universal salvation, or the idea that maybe God was about the business of saving everyone. And, but she didn't know what to think about it. And so I wanted to do a podcast for her. Hmm. And so, you know, I'm thinking that I'm podcasting to people who are in spiritual burn units.
Yeah.
And they don't need anybody to yell at them. And I just wanted to let them know that within the history of the Christian tradition, there was a lot more room than they might know. And I wanted to introduce them to scholars, to ministers, to just regular folks who've been discovering this, and maybe help them not feel alone. And I kind of imagine this person listening to the podcast, that they put their kids to sleep. It's night, they got their headphones in, and they're in a comfortable chair. Maybe they're in bed and they're just listening to this podcast. Maybe all it does is it helps them go to sleep.
Well, you know, dude, so I listen to it at the gym. So it's the opposite for me.
Yeah,
it helps me not focus on not wanting to be at the gym.
And so that's that. Yeah, so that's fine. If it works for you at the gym, that's even, you know, that's icing on the cake. If it works for somebody like you, that's good too. So, but that's kind of why I try to, as a friend of mine says, I'm not yelling, I'm just saying.
Right.
So let me just try to set this out as reasonably as I can. So the first 30 episodes of the podcast are me just working through the contents of my book and to kind of talking through that. And then doing interviews to help people get, you know, further context and background and hear from some of the scholars that I quote in the book. And I'm pleased to say that now the podcast has developed. So I think that it is the best, as far as a podcast goes, if a person wanted to find out about Christian Universalism, whether they agree with it or disagree with it, I think if they listened to the episodes of my podcast, they would have a pretty good introduction to the conversation and a good idea, I think, at least a fair idea of what it is.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's kind of interesting, even like the trigger words, like even at the beginning of this podcast, I think you said that it's a place for people know there's more room for this topic. I find that what's funny how that's a trigger word, because some people listen to this will instantly go to the narrow road, right? Well, you know, there's a narrow road, and this is way too out of bounds of the narrow road. And that's not even what the narrow road means. The narrow road is the Beatitudes and the way of following Jesus. But I think that's interesting how, like, you have a really unique ability to cut through some of those trigger things. As I've listened to your podcast, pretty much all of them at this point, like, those trigger words don't come across as trigger words from you. And so you've done a really good job. And especially, you're from Texas, man. That deep southern draw is evident, and it just is very well, I mean, if I was going to go to sleep, I'd want you to read my audiobook to me with that southern draw.
Well, thank you. My dad was in radio in college, and I remember when I first started thinking about what I might do with my life if I was going to try to do something, what gifts I might have. I did kind of inherit a good voice. And I thought, you know, if I can use my voice in some way to put out a good message or to make people feel like it's going to be okay,
right?
Then that would be a good way to use the voice that I've been given.
Yeah, and you could make way more money if you contact Disney and be like a cartoon voice or something for one of their episodes. Well,
it's interesting. I just want to say this really quick.
Go ahead.
Had one guy that criticized me online for, you know, like, all I'm wanting to do is, you know, is make money doing this. And if anybody gets into publishing, if you, the first book that you publish, if you go with the publisher, you don't make hardly anything. As a matter of fact, it costs you a lot of money to get the book in print. And then I don't take any salary from the podcast. I retired from pastoral ministry, but now I think I have started another ministry, which is in a way more significant than anything that I've ever done. And this ministry to me is, I don't make money from it. It's my gift to the world. And it helps keep me sane. And I just love having the opportunity to do this and make connections with people.
Yeah, that's a really great reason to do a podcast.
And you'll notice on the podcast, I don't ask for money. There's no ask for money on the podcast.
All right. Well, we'll do a GoFundMe for you at the end of this podcast.
I am going to start a foundation for the purpose of helping to get the podcast get more publicity out by it, but I'm not going to take a salary from it, but it will be to help promote more awareness that this is a possible Christianity.
Well, that sounds amazing. Well, being from the South, and just, I guess it doesn't matter because I'm from the North and it all kind of worked out too.
Yeah.
What was your journey like to come to this, just for our audience so they can kind of I don't know, maybe even just start diving right into your podcast after this. What led you to this spot, especially, like I said, in the Deep South, which is highly Calvinistic and Reformed? How did you get here, and what piqued your interest into this subject?
Well, this is a long story, everyone, so let's just get comfortable.
Good thing you have a nice voice.
Yeah. It all started back in 1961. That's when I was born. And my dad, like I said, my dad was in the Air Force, and he was. I'll just say that the experiences of the Vietnam War and some things that he went through kind of put him out of believing that there was a God or anything after this life. He saw a lot of death.
Yeah.
And I think that extinguished in him. Any spiritual hopes. One time he told me that that the hard truth about the world is that when people die, they stay dead. And I know that because I've killed a lot of people. And you only go around once in this life, but if you do it right, you know, that's enough. And so, you know, he didn't have kind of like a larger spiritual, maybe that got killed in Vietnam, but he didn't have a larger spiritual context that he existed in. And my mom, my mom's father died when she was 9 months old, and her mother died when she was in high school of cancer. And she said that kind of put a hole in this idea that there was this God who looks after you and takes care of you. And so anyway, by the time I come along, my parents really aren't in church going mode. And we end up, after my dad gets out of the Air Force, we end up in Irving, Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And so I'm growing up there, but I had a wonderful childhood. I'm an only child, and I just received lots of attention and love, and I felt very valued and like I was just, you know, the apple of my parents' eyes. And I had sort of, when I was little, I had kind of a magical sense about the world. One time I went to my mom and I said, when I die, mom, if I die, if I happen to die, please, you know, punch holes in my back. And she said, why? And she said, well, that's where they're going to need, and they need to put the wings in there, because I had all these dreams about flying. And I just thought that when you died, you know, I prayed my prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And so I thought that if I died, I would just go up and be an angel, and I would just, because I had flying dreams, and I would fly. And I just thought about flying a lot. And I was a good kid. I really loved my parents. I loved my friends. When Christmas came, I was even better. I never was on the naughty list. I always got toys. You know, it just never occurred to me that there was anything bad really in the world. Huh. When I was in about the second grade, my mom took me to church because she thought that it was her responsibility as a parent to at least she should like let me know, you know, what church is. But she took me to the kind of church that she grew up in, which was a Southern Baptist church. And the minister that day, you know, everything started out pretty nice, and the minister started talking. But the longer the minister talked, the more angry he got. I mean, he started out nice, but then he got sort of more and more agitated. And by the end of the sermon, he was really red-faced and pretty loud and telling us about that we could go to hell if we didn't accept Jesus. And he told a story about some teenagers who'd gotten drunk, and they had gotten in a car wreck and they died, and they went to hell forever because they hadn't accepted Jesus as their savior. And then people stood up and sang a hymn, and then everybody just kind of left. And I was just in shock.
Yeah, I bet.
It was like he told this horrible story, and then everybody just got up and nobody cried. I mean, people just got up and walked out. And it just seemed really weird. And I told Mother that I didn't ever want to go back to that place again.
Right.
And so she was like, okay, you know, because she felt like, well, I did my job And so you've seen and heard what this is about now. And then later on, when I was in the fifth grade, like I said, I'm an only child. So I think my parents were a little overprotective, and I didn't have any, like, you know, older brothers or sisters around, and they were going to go out for the evening. And so they got me a babysitter, and I was like, I'm a little old for a babysitter. And they said, well, nah, we got you one anyway. And so I wasn't, you know, too excited about it. And she got there. She was 16, and she was beautiful.
You're like, Mom, Dad, you guys go out more? Yeah. You guys should go on, like, more,
you know,
dates.
Yeah, you know, you know, like, push them out, you know, push them out the door. It's like, okay, see ya.
But your dad was probably girl, like, here we go.
But this girl, I guess, you know, had gone to an evangelical church and had some kind of presentation about the need to save people. And so she started witnessing to me. And she let me know that, you know, she asked me if I think I was saved or if I'd accepted Jesus. And I said, no, I don't think so. And she said, well, you know, even if you can't think of anything bad that you've ever done in your life, you're born sinful and you're going to go to hell forever unless you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And she was so, you know, like, sincere, and it was just, anyway, so she ended up leading me in this prayer, and I accepted Jesus into my heart, but it was very weird. And when my parents got home, I told them about what had happened, and they just kind of looked at me like, huh. You know, so it was like, yeah. I thought that what would happen was weird, and they thought that what had happened was kind of weird. And so, that was just that was like, chalk it up to like another thing that just seemed weird. And then when I got into high school, man, when I was in high school, so I go to high school from 1975 to 1979. The 70s were crazy. And, you know, you think that like 70s music is like disco and all that kind of stuff, but it was also Charles Manson, Helter Skelter.
Yeah.
There was a lot of, I mean, the race stuff, racial tension. There was also, that was an era of a lot of cults, the Moonies, there were just cults, and it was there was this idea that got going in the 70s, later 70s, that the end of the world was coming. And Hal Lindsey wrote this book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and where I was in Irving, Texas,
right.
That all was, people were scared that the world was coming to an end, that Jesus was coming back. And this whole thing about whether or not you were saved was a big deal.
It's a great marketing tool.
So my friends
tool,
would invite me.
It's a great marketing tool. Like,
yeah, I remember thinking, great, I'm 16 years old and the world is getting ready, you know, yeah. The world's getting ready to end. So, and there was a lot of, back then too, you know, the Cold War, nuclear tensions, the idea that there might be an imminent nuclear war was, you know, on the table.
Yeah, and Gog and Magog.
So, I mean, in a way,
all fits into their theology that, you know, the
right.
tribe from the north is coming. Yes.
Yeah, so there was a lot of that kind of stuff that was, you know, in the air, and it was going around. And the preachers, when I would go and visit, the kids would invite me to their groups of the churches sometimes. And the preachers that preached were so authoritative. I mean, they didn't talk like, well, you know, this is our understanding of the Christian tradition, but there are different ways to understand it. You know, it was like, no, this is it. And we have the truth. And we don't interpret the Bible. We believe the Bible. And if
I'm sorry, that makes me laugh just because that's such an oxymoron, even just to say that, right?
Yeah. But it was just so, it was presented so authoritatively that if you didn't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were going to hell forever. I mean, so that was just really presented like no ifs, ands, or buts. And well, it just didn't make it. Also, there was no context of being able to ask questions about it. You sort of had to, you either accepted it at all without questioning, and believing meant I will accept this and I will not, I'll not ask questions. You know, you don't ask questions. Right. You believe the whole Bible. You don't ask questions about it. So it all seemed very cult-like to me. And if you, didn't get in, you were going to hell. You were going to hell forever. So I just kind
of. And even if you got in, you still might go to hell forever. Because that's one thing I'd found, right? Then you got to do this, and this. Or if you're backslidden or whatever they would say, like then, did you ever believe in the first place? Or, you know, so like it's kind of a bait and switch too. Because what I had found in the evangelical circles, Christian circles, I guess, is that even when you were in, you never really knew if you were in. Because there was always something that could get you out.
Yeah, it seemed like, you believe, but then there's certain things you got to do and certain things you better not do. And it was sort of nebulous as to when you could know if you were really in or not. And then there was the whole thing that Jesus was going to come back. And when he came back, he was only going to take the pure Christians with him. So if you weren't like 100% on fire and Jesus came back and they said he was coming back pretty quick,
right?
Well, then you weren't going to get taken. You know, so I don't know, the whole thing was just sort of ratcheted up as high as it could possibly be. And I just couldn't make sense out of it. I couldn't explain. I couldn't put it into words why it didn't make sense. It just didn't. Something about it just didn't feel right. And so I go off to college. I went to college at Texas Tech in Lubbock. And while I'm out there, when I come back for Christmas, my parents, my mom tells me that they're getting a divorce. And I think it was related, you know, my dad was had been in the military and in the Air Force, and he felt like, you know, he went through like a really big midlife crisis, and he felt like you only go around once, and he wanted to have another big adventure in life, and, you know, just all of those types of things. And but at that time too, there were others of my friends that were getting divorces, and this is back in the, so this is like 79, 80. And like now, divorce is not that big a deal. But back then, like in the 70s, it was 70s was kind of when divorce was kind of starting to become okay, but it was still a shock if it happened.
Well, in the Christian world, you were definitely going to hell.
Yeah. Well, and just even in the regular world, it just wasn't happening that much, but it was starting to more. But what was kind of troubling, really troubling to me, was it wasn't just like my parents that were going through this. It was like all of my friends, like their parents seemed to be going through it too. And so I just sort of developed this picture. It's like, well, apparently what happens is in life, you start out, you're young and you're enthusiastic and you have all these hopes and dreams. By the time you hit midlife, you just hate everything. Right. You hate your job. You're tired of your wife. You don't like your fam, you know.
Right.
And it just seemed like there was a lot of unhappiness in the world. And so I was thinking like, well, how am I going to get through life and be happy through all that I know that that men famously have problems in midlife. It's like, well, how am I going to be happy in midlife? And then plus, how am I going to be happy as an older person? And then what am I going to do about dying?
Yeah.
You know, I guess I went into this sort of a funk or depression when I was back at college. I just felt really kind of despondent. I wasn't really suicidal, but I just wasn't excited about like anything. And I couldn't figure out like, what's the purpose of all of this? And that summer I went back home and I was working out at the local YMCA, and I happened to run into this youth minister of this church that I had visited, one of these evangelical churches. And he asked me to come by his office, and I went and we were talking, and I said, you know, I was telling him what I was going through. And I said, I just can't, you know, the kind of stuff that you're talking about, I just can't buy it. And he said, well, have you ever read C.S. Lewis? And I said, no. And he said, well, maybe before you give up on all of this, you ought to read, like, try his book, Mere Christianity. So I went and read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And that was the first time that I had an idea that Christianity might possibly be like reasonable, and actually there might be a way that it could make sense. Because the way C.S. Lewis put it is, if you read enough of C.S. Lewis, you get a picture of God who is not mean, who's not arbitrary, who saves everybody that is savable, like even people that you wouldn't think, even people that you think are on the wrong side of the issue, other issues, or if you read especially some of his fictional work, it was just a much broader, more forgiving understanding of God. And I remember when I read that book, I thought, well, this picture of God's a little different than than what you were preaching at the Baptist church. And I think maybe his thought was, well, if you don't like what we're doing here, at least, you know, before you leave Christianity altogether, maybe you ought to check, you know, C.S. Lewis before you, you know, give up on it totally.
Well, it's the, and you, I really, you and I have talked about this, and, you know, I've even said this about your podcast, is the logical side, you know, like we've pretty much tried to throw our brains out when we use the word faith, but Lewis and others, when you read them, there's a logical side to this, and he allows you to explore that logical side, and so does your podcast. And I appreciate that about your podcast, because we get to talk about, like, does this even just make sense, you know? And just because we have faith doesn't mean things can't make sense. Faith just doesn't mean you know every detail, but it doesn't mean you don't have to have a logical side to it. And I think C.S. Lewis speaks to that, which is why he probably tugged on your heart.
Well, yeah, it had to me, it brought Christianity into the realm of the plausible. Right. The way he explained it. And then I experimented with prayer, and I just started praying to this God who might be good, because I thought, if there really is a good God at the center of everything, then maybe life would somehow make sense.
Yeah.
And I started doing that, and I started having, like, spiritual experiences. Like, I started feeling like a presence, and I started feeling, you know, like good things. And I just, at a personal level, I experienced that there's something spiritually real that happens when you reach out.
Right.
And to a God of goodness and love. And I just experienced that. And then when I went back to school at Texas Tech, I had a friend who'd grown up at First Christian Church in Midland, Texas. And I was telling him I'm kind of interested in spirituality, and I like C.S. Lewis, but I'm scared of churches that are, you know, that have a whole bunch of doctrines and that are kind of cultish and that type of thing. And he said, well, you might like the First Christian Church. At the First Christian Church, you believe in God, you accept Jesus as your Savior, but then beyond that, each person is expected to read the Bible and understand it for themselves. And we're supposed to do this in a context where we're trying to be non-judgmental of each other and understand that people have different ideas and different opinions. And we can still all go to church together, and we can take communion together. That doesn't mean we have to think exactly the same way about everything. Hmm. And so that was, and I went and I got involved with First Christian Church in Lubbock, and the minister there was Neil Pointer. And Neil, he was just somebody I could talk to. And if I asked Neil a question, he would say, you know, generally be something like, well, that's a good question. You're not the first person that's asked that question. I ask a lot down through the history of the Christian tradition, and here are the different answers that people have given to it. You know, what do you think about? That was just kind of the way you process things. Hmm. And everything was, you know, everything was like open-ended. Like, that's a good question. Keep thinking about it.
Right.
But there wasn't this sense that, oh, you have to get the right answers to all the theological questions before you can be a Christian. That it can be a journey that you go on, and that the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ is the full name of it, was big enough to be a place that you could go your whole Christian journey on, and you could change your mind back and forth and go through different phases or whatever, but you would never have to leave the church. Hmm. Because it would be understood that this is where you're having the journey. And so that solved a lot of questions for me. I went to seminary. He ended up encouraging me to go to seminary, and I did. And seminary was kind of an elaboration on that, because the seminary I went to said that, we're not here to tell you the answers to the questions, but we're here to help you to learn to think about the questions to ask the questions and to understand the larger conversation that's, you know, gone on about Christianity. So I ended up in a in a church that was very open to questioning and was really interested in including people, especially like around racial issues, and then ultimately around like gender issues. You know, we wanted to be this place where people felt like safe and welcomed, and they could come into a non-judgmental environment, ask their questions, you know, feel included and welcomed. So, and that was the kind of environment I was in. And so I go into ministry, and I'm pretty happy with my theological position. I had a God who I believe was good and would save everybody that was savable. But I don't know, maybe there's some people that just embrace evil to the nth degree, and God has to grant them freedom. And so, you know, maybe there's nothing that God can do at a certain point. I had, in the 90s, I'd looked into some different ideas about hell. And I don't know if you're familiar with John Hick.
A little bit.
He's
yeah, a little bit.
Yeah. He had an idea about universal reconciliation or universal salvation, but he wrote it, he was more of like the a pluralistic mm-hmm. approach. But there wasn't like a David Bentley Hart kind of character back in the mid 90s.
Right.
And so I just didn't, it didn't really occur to me that I had a theological problem. So I fast forward to 2006, and I come and I'm the minister at First Christian Church in Harrison, Arkansas, which is in northern Arkansas, close to the Buffalo National River. We're in a beautiful part of the world, but pretty conservative evangelical territory. And so I'm promoting in the church spiritual growth. The idea that whether you are a moderate liberal, you know, because we're trying to be this church that includes all different kinds of people. So the idea is whether you're moderate liberal or conservative, we all need to be growing spiritually. And the thing that can happen is you can get distracted from your own spiritual growth because you're looking at the plank in somebody else's eye.
Right.
So let's just all grow spiritually, whether, you know, the best we can, whether we're moderate liberal or conservative. And that was kind of my, that was kind of my pitch. But I didn't want to make it to where people felt like, oh, I need to get this spiritual growth done to a certain point or I'm going to hell. So I would say, well, we need to do this in grace. So why don't we do like 100% grace and 100% growth? Why don't we say that salvation is God's gift to us? Okay. But why don't we say that growth then is our response to the goodness and the love of God and the way that we come to be more like Jesus and to live the fullness of life right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was kind of doing that. What I didn't realize I was doing was I was moving towards, I was starting to say things like, salvation is just by grace alone. It's not something that we can earn. God loves us and God gives us salvation by grace. So I was starting to say all of these things. Well, I started to realize kind of painting myself in a bit of a theological corner because I was saying salvation is by grace alone, but I was also believing that God extended grace to everybody. And then in the sort of the spirit of discussion that we have in the church, there was a guy that ultimately became a member of the church, but he had become convinced about Christian universalism around 2006. And so this is now around 2010, and he starts saying, you know, I think you need to rethink your theology a little more about that part where there's some people that God can't save. And in our church, I would tell people that I as the minister, am not the dispenser of, you know, some kind of absolute theological position. My job is to encourage everybody to be growing in Christ, and right. I'm growing in Christ
right,
too.
Right.
So we can have conversations and you can talk to me and let's talk about, you know, let's have conversations. And so he took me up on that and he said, I think you need to rethink the Christian universalism position. And so that was like 2010, 2011. Also Rob Bell's book was coming out. I got online and I just ordered a bunch of books about Christian universalism. And I got a book, Inescapable Love of God by Thomas Talbot. I got a book, Her Gates Will Never Be Shut by Brad Jerzak. And I started reading some of those types of, I got the book called The Evangelical Universalist by, it's written by Gregory MacDonald. That's the pen name. Ultimately, yeah. It was Robin Perry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I like how he took name from, because George MacDonald was probably one of the most prominent.
Yeah, Gregory of Nyssa.
And then he combined
Gregory of Nyssa and George MacDonald.
And you know what's funny about, just even Lewis, it's so funny. C.S. Lewis cracks me up because he's so well accepted among most denominations. And his mentor was George MacDonald, who was like, he was a boisterous universalist.
Once I started reading like Talbot's book, Talbot brings up George MacDonald, pretty quickly. And I started realizing wait a second, I've been hanging out with C.S. Lewis all this time. And C.S. Lewis said that his, mentor, the person that influenced him most was George MacDonald.
Right.
And I started looking more into George MacDonald, and I started, Thomas Talbot, Talbot's book really affected me because he teaches philosophy. So he's a Christian philosopher, and the logic that he brought to the way he broke things down.
Yeah, it was a good
just book. Exposed to me. I thought I had things worked. I thought I had a logically coherent theological system. And when I started reading, David Bentley Hart, and I realized that I had a logical problem, some logical problems, because I was saying that grace saves alone, but then I was saying that grace goes to all. Okay, well, you put those two things together, I'm making an argument that grace saves all, really.
Yeah.
And then I started realizing that if I have a theology where I'm saying that there's some people that God maybe can't save, well, then did God know about this from the beginning? I mean, what was God's intention from the beginning? And how could it be, if God really did want to save all people, that God would make a creation in which all people were not saved? And if God is all good and light in whom there's no darkness at all, then ultimately, why would his creation include some permanent darkness in it? And the more I read, David Bentley Hart, the more I read Thomas Talbot, I realized that in order for my theology to really be logically coherent, it needed to end as good as it began. And if it began in perfect goodness, it needed to somehow end that way. And anyway, once I just started thinking this way, I started looking in the Bible, I started reading, I started finding, I don't know, I just started seeing more passages of scripture that just all of a sudden just jumped out at me. Wow.
Yeah.
I've read that before, but now it's really hitting me.
Like once you see it
in a different way.
You can't not see it. That's the best way.
Right. Okay. So then I made this, what to me was kind of a small step. I went from being a C.S. Lewis Christian to a George MacDonald Christian, basically. You could put it that way. But it was, if you say, I think God is love. I think God is gracious. God is merciful. I think God saves everybody that's savable. A lot of people will say amen to that. But if you say, you know what, I think God is going to save everyone, then people are like, oh, well, hold on. What about Hitler? What about child abusers? What about Osama bin Laden? What about the most evil people? What about free will? Isn't that a heresy? I mean, the idea that God's saving everybody, isn't that a heresy? Plus, I mean, the Bible does talk about hell. And
the word eternal is in English, for sure. You always hear that one.
Right. And there, what about the sheep and the goats? And that's eternal torment. And what about the rich man and Lazarus? He's across a divide. And, he's in hell. Well, in a lot of Bible translations, he's in hell and he's across a chasm you can't get across. And then you brought up, and isn't there that narrow path?
Mm-hmm.
And then the wide road that leads to destruction, and what about the lake of fire and the book of life and the book of Revelation and people getting cast into there? And your idea that God is gracious and merciful, that's good, but if you take it all the way to the point of God's going to save everybody, well, now you've gone too far.
Well, no, what they really mean though is God is gracious and merciful as far as I can put his mercy and grace. That's really what it is. Like it's still, they still form a viewpoint of their own understanding and the people that they actually want in, you know? So it's, you know what I'm saying? Like, you and I've talked about that too. Like where Jesus said, you know, forgive your enemies. And then he's like, but I don't have to, you know? So like, there's just this conundrum there.
Right. And there are some people that have been deeply wounded, mm-hmm. Abused, and the idea that her abuser is going to somehow get away with it, you know, is deeply offensive to them. And, you know, so what I found out is that in general, people don't want the good people to go to hell. But hell is a good place to have for the really bad people. And so I realized that hell served in for a lot of people, it was the ultimate expression of justice for people who deserve to go to hell. And there's some people who just deserve to go to hell because they have really taken, they've just done horrible, evil things. And they have forfeited. If God lets them go to heaven, that wouldn't be fair. You know, I mean, it kind of just in their mind, it kind of works that way. So I could see that once people found out I was thinking this way, that it would lead to a lot of questions. And it didn't really change my preaching from the pulpit too much, because from the pulpit, my message had always been, we're all here to follow Jesus to the best of our understanding, and we're all here to grow spiritually, and we believe that in Jesus there's fullness of life. And if we decide to walk away from Jesus, we walk a path of destruction. There's been a debate within the history of the church about where that path of destruction leads. Some think it leads to eternal torment. Some think it leads to annihilation. Some think it might lead to a possible restoration. And that is a debate that has been going on throughout the history of the church, going on right now. But we all agree that walking away from Jesus is walking towards destruction and darkness. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be going in a positive direction. So I was just trying to encourage people, let's all go in the best positive direction that we can go on in Christ. And so that was kind of my, you know, that was the basic way that I presented things. But like in Sunday school, in my Sunday school class and in conversations with people, I was starting to say that I'd become convinced that ultimately God would save everybody. And so I thought I need to write something out so that if somebody asked me about this, I can give them something. And Thomas Talbot's Inescapable Love of God and David Bentley Hart stuff and even the Evangelical Universalist was written at a level that was a little complicated for the average person that I'm around. And so in the context that I'm in, people want to know if it's in the Bible. That's the first thing. And so I needed to write something that said, that showed a picture of God that's in the Bible, that talked about grace, and just to help people to understand how I could have even developed a picture of God from the Bible that would lead me to think that God would save everybody. And then I needed to answer the question, well, what about hell?
Yeah.
And then what about that charge of heresy? And what about free will? And, you know, what about the book of Revelation? What about all that stuff? So that was too long a conversation for me to just have one-on-one with people. And I was concerned that if I tried to, it would become combative or argumentative. So I wanted to write it in a book. So I started working on the book, and I actually finished the manuscript around 2018. But I was thinking I might wait until I retired from pastoral ministry to put it out, because I didn't want to cause too big a splash in my little town with it. And I was pretty close to retiring.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Anyway.
Just joking. I've had similar journeys.
Yeah, you know. Yeah. And then also I knew that David Bentley Hart's book was getting ready to come out. And I knew that once David Bentley Hart's book came out, that my book would be immediately out of date. So I thought I just would wait until David Bentley Hart's book came out. I knew a lot of his arguments, but I wanted to see how he's going to put it out. And because I knew that once That All Shall Be Saved came out by David Bentley Hart, that would change the whole discussion.
Yeah,
that would take it to the highest levels of academia.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you're now at this point, if you're going to get like a graduate degree in theology, I don't care where you're going, you're probably, you're going to have to interact with David Bentley Hart's book. I mean, it's just at that level. You're going to have to engage his argument, whether you agree with it or disagree with it now. So David Bentley Hart, it's like, to me, Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, kind of brought the topic to the attention of the public in a big way, even though he didn't advocate a Christian Universalist position. He said he thought it was possible, but he didn't know if it was true. But he made such a good case for why it was plausible that people thought that he was advocating it. But David Bentley Hart's book is just striking the way he puts it together. And then I think that what happened was I began to realize that I wasn't just wanting to argue for the acceptability of Christian Universalism. So that's the title I use for it. I was wanting just the idea that salvation is universal to all people. What I began to realize was I thought that this was important and necessary in order to ultimately defend the goodness of God. Because if God makes a creation in which he eternally derelicts some of his own children in foreknowledge, that ultimately, inevitably subtracts from the absolute goodness of God. And maybe there was a point I was telling somebody the other day, you know, it used to be that you could tell people, you know, you need to be a Christian because if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell forever. And people would say, oh, wow, well, I need to be a Christian then. Well, now if you tell somebody that, they're going to say, well, hold on. Tell me how that makes sense and tell me how that's good. You know, they're not just going to.
How is that even morally coherent in a lot of ways?
And people are not scared to ask that question now.
Yeah.
And if you don't have a good, and we better, I think that Christianity, if it wants to have a chance especially with the younger folks now who aren't afraid to question it, it better have some good answers, better have some better answers than it's, you know, had before. And
well, especially with
its head recently.
I look at it like, you know, right when Luther had his Reformation, right or wrong, I'm not even sure if that was good anymore, but it doesn't matter. they should have stayed together and worked it out. However, the printing press was invented, you know, and that actually put the Bible into a lot. You know, they were still pretty illiterate, but that at least got it out there so they could challenge some of the views of the Catholic Church. And that's how I view the internet now. Like the internet, good or bad, I mean, it's just a cesspool of evil too and nonsense, but there's also some good to it as well, to where like you said, someone can literally challenge you in 10 minutes by a simple Google search. And so to just say that you don't need to have coherent answers on these things, or at least logical answers, it's not going to fly forever, ever again, because the internet's not going anywhere. So I kind of look at that part of this Reformation.
Like when I was in seminary in, let's see, 19, I did my master's of divinity degree. I did that from like 1983 to 1987. And then I went back and I did a doctor of ministry degree in around 2005, I think it was. But even then, in 2005, when I was doing that, I was going to a card catalog on, you know, in a library, in the theological library, in order to look up these books. The general public just didn't have access to all of this stuff. Mm-hmm. So it's just recently now that, you know, that people have access to all these, you know, all these ideas. So the cat is out of the bag, and people are thinking about these things. And what's been impressive to me, you know, I didn't know how to gauge what kind of response. I knew that what I wanted to do was put my book out there, and then I wanted to do a podcast to just go along with the book so that it would be a resource for people. And I had no idea how much interest there would be in it. But I'm sitting at about 10,000 listeners per month to the podcast, and it's worldwide. So that's telling me that there's a lot of interest out there, because I don't have any advertising. I'm hoping to eventually get some advertising, but right now this is people who are just finding it because they're searching for information about Christian Universalism or universal salvation or universal reconciliation. So they're searching for those keywords, and they run across my podcast.
Yeah. I mean, so it's, that tells it's me gotta that, be up there for, you know, one of the biggest podcasts on the subject at this point.
Yeah, it is. As a matter of fact, it's the only podcast that is like specifically devoted to this topic alone. There are other podcasts that have issues that have, you know, that will have episodes about Christian universalism.
Yeah, like Robin Perry,
this is the only podcast. But this is the only podcast that is specifically devoted to that topic exclusively.
Hey guys, we hope you are enjoying this episode of the Zootown podcast. We just want to take a moment right now to remind you that likes, shares, reviews, they go a huge way as far as getting the message out further into our community, but also abroad and into other communities. So if you value this conversation and past conversations that you have heard on this podcast, we ask that you take the time to actually go and give us 5 stars. Don't give us 4. We need all of them. And leave us a review. Thanks again for being listeners to this podcast and contributors and joining the conversation.
What are some things that, you know, because like you said, this does seem like a bomb that gets dropped on some people. And, you know, as you and I have talked about privately, like there's a vitriolic response to this topic by some. And in all fairness, I will say, you know, when you listen to a David Bentley Hart, he punches back just as much. And, you know, I appreciate that as well in some ways. But so what are some of the good things that you've seen through your podcast? Some of the conversations, even just like, I don't know, just some good stories from that. And what are some of the critiques? Like, what's some of the hate mail? Be like Jimmy Kimmel. Read your mean tweets right here on this podcast. But now you don't got to say who they're from, obviously. Well, you know, but like, what's the two sides to this?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I've gotten very little. I did get, you know, initially when I started out, I got some concern from people saying that I was they thought that I was maybe a false teacher or a false prophet.
Yeah.
And you know, I would just respond back to them and say, well, you know, thank you for your, you know, reaching out to me. And it sounds like you, you know, have a real concern about, you know, that people would come to the correct understanding of the Christian faith. I said, but I think that if you'll read my book, you'll find out that the kind of thing I'm talking about fits within, has a biblical foundations, and it fits within the history of the tradition of the church, and that we don't really know in modern Christianity, we don't really think very much about the first 300 or 400 years of what Christianity was like in the first 300 or 400 years. But in the first 300 or 400 years of the church, this view that I have would have been a non-issue. And there would have been Christian leaders who held some of the most important Christian leaders of that time held to this view.
And one thing we always hear is it's such a minority view. And I'm like, at this point, we can pretty much affirm it was the majority view. Like, because even some of the that you think they're saying is like this eternal, if you keep reading some of those guys, they weren't saying what we think they're saying, you know, when it comes to the eternal fire.
Yeah, well, they're
like
writing
that.
In Greek.
Right.
Yeah, they're writing in Greek. And so they're familiar with the nuances of their own language. And sometimes when the church fathers get translated into English, they sound a little different than if you're reading them in the Greek.
Yeah.
And but I just tell people that, you know, what I'm doing here is really being part of a revival of an early Christian understanding that we used to have. And wouldn't you rather somebody be a Christian this way than not be a Christian at all? You know, I'm inviting people to be a Christian like Gregory of Nyssa, who the church said was the father of the fathers.
Father of fathers.
I mean, yeah, what's wrong with that? And I'm just inviting them. I'm inviting them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of the world. I'm, you know, encouraging them to have faith, to believe, to trust, to repent, to be baptized, you know, to basically have the full Christian experience. The only part is this idea that in order to be a Christian, we have to say that God will not save some people or might not save some people. And that was never part of the early, the early confessions. You look in the Nicene
Book of
Apostle
Acts.
Creed, that's not in there.
The Book of Acts. It's not really in there in their preaching.
Or the Book of Acts. Yeah. And so I'd have to tell people, you know, I'm not rejecting the idea of hell. I'm rejecting the idea that hell is a place of eternal conscious torment or hell is a place of annihilation. But I definitely have an idea of hell as a place of purgation, repentance, remorse, whatever is necessary to, you know, bring people to themselves. Kind of like the parable of the prodigal son, you know. Or you could even look in Lamentations, the third chapter, 3:31, where it says that, that God, it doesn't cast off anybody forever, but he does cause grief.
Totally.
So causing grief is definitely a part of the way God acts towards us to the degree that it's necessary. It's not that God enjoys it, but like parents don't have kids so they can cause them grief, but sometimes parents have to cause their kids grief in order to bring them to their senses. So that's all I'm talking about here. And this definitely has a place within the, within the history of the church. So I haven't gotten, much serious negative feedback. I've had some people, and the people that have even taken exception with me have obviously not studied the topic.
Yeah, that's what I feel.
You know, so it's hard to, it's hard to even, okay, well, I appreciate you've got a concern about it, but show me that you've got, show me that you've researched a little more and then bring your concerns, because right now it just sounds like a little bit of a knee-jerk response to like a straw man caricature of it. But by far, the most I just get every week, I get, you know, multiple emails from people telling me that, you know, they've been on this journey and that they've come to see these things. And it's not like my podcast convinced them of it, but it was something they'd been thinking. But my podcast has helped them. They've really enjoyed, you know, getting to hear from the different scholars or just having a place where they can go and, you know, feel some fellowship or feel like that this really is a part of the Christian tradition. So that's been great. So, and then I've just, through the podcast, I get to meet people. Like I got to meet you. Like, since I got the book and the podcast, I find out, like, I'll be online or on the internet and I'll find out about somebody like you. So I'll just send you an email and say, hey, I think maybe we should talk. And then you get back to me and like, now I've got a friend in Missoula, Montana, and we're having interesting conversations, but I get to have that multiplied, you know, many times over. So
it actually connected other people too. It connected other people. Like, so Peter Hyatt, who you've had on your podcast a few times, he's a pastor from Colorado. I have received multiple thank you cards from members of his church who are now watching him go to his church, but now watch us as well and listen to your podcast. And I really appreciate it. There was a part of me that wanted to be like, I hope you send a thank you card to Peter too, since he's your pastor.
Yeah.
But I was like, man, that's pretty sweet that like, and they, the same way, they were like, that's really cool that in Missoula, Montana, like there's a church that, you know, is speaking the grace and the love of Jesus, you know? So that's why the podcast, you know, and the internet is a part of the Reformation too. You know,
well, one of the things that was fun was when I just first got to know you and we were talking back and forth, you said to me, well, first of all, it's just kind of fun. I'm getting ready to turn 62. So you're a little younger than I am. But what's fun is for me to get to be friends with people that are older than me and younger than me. And so, like, it's fun talking to you because you say like, man, like, dude, don't get too big ahead about this, but a lot of people in Missoula listen to this podcast.
The Lord has sent me to keep you humble, David.
Yeah,
I've heard that before.
But just the idea that, you know, that, you know, so here's this community in Missoula, and here you are, and you grew up there, and you've gone on this spiritual journey, and, you know, it's a very authentic one, and trying to work this all out, and you come to this viewpoint. And it turns out that the podcast, that my book and my podcast can be a helpful sort of backstop. If somebody like is questioning you about it, you can sit down and talk with them about it, but you can also say, you know, a good resource if you want to know more about this, a good free podcast to check out, a lot of interviews and stuff. You might want to find out more. You can go there. And so I feel like what I'm doing in my podcast is I'm backing you up. Like if somebody says, I just think that Scott Cloud, you know, it's like, well, you can talk to him. You can say, but check out the Grace Saves All podcast. And you can know that whenever they come my direction, that I'm going to be having good information and some good interviews for them to listen to.
And I'm kind of with you now too, man, that like I've kind of turned a corner in the defensiveness part, you know, because one thing I found is I'll just be like, well, will you read this book? Or I do what you do. Like, have you actually really researched this? You know, because what I found with Christians, actually, this is humans. I don't think this is Christians, but humans, when something, you know, we all have cognitive dissonance. So like when something jars a foundation, we will instantly run to find someone who agrees with us. Like we will. Yeah. And I know you, I mean, I did the opposite. But I will say this. So this is where I try to show grace. When Rob Bell's book came out, I had that book and I was on a plane to Vegas one of my best friends' bachelor parties. And I, while they were all just partying it up, I was reading that book, trying to find everything wrong with it. Like I read it to find how, like what I thought was BS about it. And literally on the plane, I heard the Spirit say, "You're going to believe this someday." I heard it. And so like 10 years later, or, you know, 8 years later, now I struggle with Rob Bell in some ways. I really do. But I thought that book, The Logical Arguments, especially the first like 3-4 chapters, it, like looking back now and reading it, I was like, they're hard to go against. So I say that because it is hard. I want to show that same grace to people, but I at least read the book. I at least read it.
Yeah.
And so that's what's hard is like, you'll send, you know, you'll ask them to read something and really think about this for a time period. And I'm sure you've faced this, and they'll either fire back some, you know, website that they found. And I'm like, no, this is like, you got to really look into this, you know, like, have you read the early church fathers? Have you, you know, even Augustine, you know, I love how David Billy Hart talks about Augustine because he is basically the father of the Western faith, if you see it. But if you read Augustine's sermons, they're so much different than his writings. Like he clarifies a lot in his sermons. And so it takes work. It takes work to really know what you're talking about on this subject. And I just don't think a lot of people are willing to do that in some ways.
Well, I can understand. I'm doing some reading right now on religious trauma. And, you know, if you've grown up in a tradition, you've been taught to be afraid, and you spent your whole life in there, you know, just the fear, just the fear response and just what you stand to lose if you leave.
Right.
So I can understand why there would be a lot of people that were in, like, I'm not really trying to, like, if somebody is happy in their evangelical faith, I'm not trying to, I don't go after them. But let's say somebody is deconstructing and they're thinking about just giving up on Christianity altogether.
On Jesus.
Well, yeah. Before you leave all of this behind, can I show you this? You know, that's more my plea. And also for people who are, you know, might consider the Christian faith, but they say, well, you know, there's some things about the Christian faith, this whole hell thing, and it seems pretty judgmental to me. Okay, well, I can understand why you'd have concern about that. What about if you thought about it this way? So for me, that's what I'm, that's more the area that I'm working in. So I don't really engage to, the only times that I really engage with people that really think Christian Universalism is a bad thing is, like, I'll do podcast episodes where somebody will write an article against Christian Universalism. And so what I'll do an episode trying to respond.
Yeah, I like the article, that when you do that.
You know.
I like, yeah, it when I'll you do that with David Bailey Hart, because, like I said, I consider him like the right hand of God's theology. Like, he just, man, that guy comes out swinging. But it's tough to, when you hear him, he can pinpoint things that I have just never seen anybody like him before to be able to do that. But I think, right. I think anyone who is like a little defensive about their belief, I can see why he's a tough one for them to listen to sometimes too. But
Well, I wanted to do with that's one of the things I wanted to do with David Bentley Hart is if you don't have a good vocabulary and some theological background, it's going to be hard for you to work through that all shall be saved.
Yeah, you're toast.
And so what I wanted to do with him is to do interviews with him so that, I mean, even when you do an interview with David Bentley Hart, he's using pretty big vocabulary all the way through.
Yeah.
But at least in an interview format, you can kind of break it up a little bit. And I think the average person could get, it's like my mom listened to one of my interviews I did with David Bentley Hart. And she said, I don't understand all the words that he's using, but I understand what it means.
You're like, amen.
Yeah. And so that made me, you know, if I can help make somebody like David Bentley Hart accessible. And it, you know, his, when he talks in pretty long sentences, but he's, you can feel his humanity when he comes through. Sometimes when you read, when you just read his writing, you get bogged, you can get bogged down in just trying to follow like the sentence and the words and every, it's to me, David, reading David Bentley Hart is kind of like learning to read Shakespeare. Like once you learn to read it,
yeah,
it's not hard to read. But in, it takes a while to develop sort of the language and the background to understand, you know, what he's talking about. One cool story that I really liked is, I have a friend of mine down in Mississippi, and he's doing this new church start, and it's, they don't have a building. And what they do, instead of having worship services, they, once a month, he goes out and like, he's met people in the community around there, a lot of people that are, have, you know, pretty hard lives. And so they'll find somebody that like needs their house worked on. So their worship service for that month will be gathering together, and he'll get like a porta potty and a band, and they'll have a bunch of food, and there's about a whole bunch of people, and they'll all come like with gift cards. They'll fix up the whole house. It's kind of like one of those home renovation deals.
Yeah, like the show.
And they just fix up the whole house. Yeah, and they just fix up the whole house, and they have communion that sits out, and it just kind of goes on through the day. If you want to take communion, you can, but there's no sermon, and they call it just love, and it's just a gathering. And it's a people just loving like Jesus. And so that's what he's all about. It's interesting things are happening down there. But it was a friend of mine, and he has a copy of my book. And so there was this lady in his church, an older lady, and her husband had died a few years back, but he was Jewish. And she, growing up evangelical, when she married him, her family was like really upset. And then toward the end of his life, he converted to Christianity, but she always felt like maybe he just did that for her. But anyway, she had some unresolved feelings about all this, and she was talking to him about it, and he just said, well, try reading this book, Grace Saves All, by my friend, see if that helps you, you know, think about all of this. So she read the book. So the first time that she read it, it kind of made her mad. And then the second time she read it, she started thinking some more, but she about the third time through the book, something, you know, clicked, and it really started answering some questions for her. And so she started wanting to talk about it. And then the church was, they were getting ready to do another book study. And my friend Jarrett asked folks, well, what do you want to study? And she said, I want to study this Grace Saves All book. I want to see what everybody else thinks about it. So they started doing this study. Now they have like 15, 20 people that are gathered together, and they're meeting at a local, like a little restaurant that has, I mean, a local hotel that has like a restaurant bar.
Right.
So they just get together and they're just discussing this, my book at this restaurant bar thing on Wednesday nights. And they got like 20 people that are there. And there's like three or four ministers in the community that like Methodist, Presbyterian, a vineyard a minister.
Okay.
And they're all, and what they do is like they listen to an episode of the podcast, or they read a part of that part of the book, and then they just talk about it. But Jarrett says that it's like the best theological reflection discussion he's ever seen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because it's just like all these big questions get on the table, like who is God? What were the purposes of God in creation? What does grace mean? What does salvation mean? And, you know, the book has a lot of Bible in it. And so he said it's turned into this big Bible study with these overarching questions about what is God's purposes in creation? What is God like? What is God wanting to do? Who are we? You know, how can we understand God? What is the meaning of heaven? What's the meaning of hell? It's just like is kind of like, it's just the, he says that like it goes, like he tries to stop it, but it just keeps on going. Like yeah. it, like, and so like hearing a story like that. And so it, for some people, whether they agree or disagree with the book, I think it raises some really important theological, philosophical, biblical questions, and it exposes people to church history, maybe gets them interested in that. So it just kind of opens up like a whole world of thinking. And so like I hear stories like that and I think, man, that's really, I like how the book and the podcast work together. It's just like, I wanted to invite people like into this world that they maybe didn't know existed.
Well, and you can visibly, what I love about it is you can visibly see the peace and the freedom compared to the judgmentalism, fear, and pride, to be honest with you. Because I've, you know, to me, I've been in these conversations where even if someone doesn't land there, you can see like a different freedom and a different peace and be able to discuss it. And then when they do land there, they're just like, oh my gosh, there's like this burden, just this is burden lifted off them. But then I've been in other circles where it's kind of like, you know, we're the chosen and this is, and you can like, I don't know, you can feel the pride. You can feel the, it's not even a sadness that let's say we're wrong, man. And God is going to do that. There's not really even a sadness about it. It's like a, almost a vitriolic. Well, thank God that that he's on our side, you know? And I can visibly see now the two different responses to this message, you know, the eternal conscious torment one, or the, you know, this is our hopeful belief and we have the Bible to back it up. And so I think, you know, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And I just see so much more fruit with these conversations than I did with former, you know, just basic heaven, hell, wrath conversations, you know, and you can see the freedom in it.
Yeah, I think that we're sort of in a, that people are kind of, it's funny. I think the more that people are starting to come around to this universal reconciliation, or maybe even a hopeful universalism point of view, that the more that the folks who are suspicious of this are doubling down against it.
Of course.
And so, yeah, and instead of saying, you know what, these are our Christian brothers and sisters, and they have a point, and maybe our church doesn't affirm, you know, doctrinally where they are, but they're our Christian brothers and sisters, and if you're looking to go to church, and that'd be good, and you can, that's a place where you can go to church, by all means, go to church there. You know, it seems like that would be like a more rational way to approach it, but it seems like the what's happening is the other thing is that mostly it's a kind of a doubling down against it.
Yeah. I mean, we've talked about this before though. I mean, that just shows it's not God's grace that they don't actually believe God's grace saves them. It's their theology and their belief about something that saves them. And that's the opposite of grace really. But, okay. So I want to do this little speed round at the end. This is a surprise to you, but we love to do this to you, but I've listened to you enough to know you're going to do well. So I'm just going to throw out, in this last 10, 15 minutes, I'm going to throw out some objections to it and how you have logically processed this. And I have as well through your podcast and, your guests. Okay. So here we go.
Okay.
Some of the most common ones.
Yeah.
If the universalism is true, then people aren't going to follow Jesus and they're going to just sin because they think they're going to get in anyways. What is your response?
Yeah. I think that's the sort of the fear. Well, there was this sort of concern among some of the early church fathers were concerned that if you said this too boldly, that people might get the wrong idea, that the masses might then hear that doesn't matter what I do, and they might just go crazy.
Doesn't matter, yeah.
And I think in the history of the United States, the early founders had the idea that the moral compass, you know, was going to be the Bible. And that was where people were going to get their morals and ethics, and sort of the idea that if people aren't afraid of prison or punishment or some, like I grew up, well, I think we talked, I grew up in Texas. That's a capital punishment state. Mm-hmm. And so it's sort of the idea that unless you have like a capital punishment or something that's really, really frightening to people, that people need to be scared into doing the right thing. that's just the way people work. We're just, people are just fear machines.
Right.
And so you got to instill fear in people. If you don't instill fear in people, then they'll, you know, then they'll go crazy. And for folks that have thought about Christianity as the good news that you can escape the eternal torment if you accept Jesus as your savior. Well, if you question the eternal torment part of it, then it sort of makes the whole thing, it can seem like it makes the whole thing fall apart. So, you know, I think it's like, I don't know, I had a friend one time and he enlisted in the military. And I asked him why he did it. And he said, I just need somebody to like tell me what to do. You know, I'm a mess.
Yeah,
he kind of needed he needed that discipline. He needed that structure. He needed, you know, people kind of need that world in order to function. And I've thought before, you know, if somebody believes in eternal torment and their Christianity is what they believe is saving them from the eternal torment that God will put them in, and that's how they're, that's what keeps them on the good path of life, basically, you know, okay. But what about people who have been traumatized by that? What about people that turns away, who can't understand that? What about them? Not everybody responds to that, you know, that turn or burn kind of message. And so are we saying that, well, if you don't respond to the turn or burn message, then you can't be a Christian? Well, that seems like a little narrow. And there are, so what I just want to say is I think that our job as Christians is to invite people to follow Jesus and to let them know about the story, which is a long story, and to invite them into the wideness of that. And I think that there's room to tell, what I like to say is the reason I'm following Jesus is he talks about something called fullness of life
right
now.
Yeah.
And I'm interested in that. That's what I want to participate in. And I also, it helps me to believe that the goodness of God will ultimately permeate everything, but that the goodness of God that will ultimately permeate everything, I can live right now, that my experience of that has just been super wonderful and powerful. And so I'm just excited to share that with people. And then I see that when other people get that, it lights them up and then they start bearing all this good fruit. So I've seen the opposite. I mean, I've seen it that
me too.
This has actually helped people to come Christian, and Christian in the best sense of that, though, that they're like truly full of love for God and love for other people and hope. And they're not filled with judgmentalism or fear of other people. So I've just seen the positive fruits of that.
And they're not following Jesus with a catch. Like they're not serving him. They're not giving, you know, generously. They're not whatever, loving people simply because they feel like they have to, because if they don't, then they're going to get thrown into this fiery place, you know? And what I always say to people when I've had that, it's probably one of the number one things I get said to me is, well, then people, what does this even matter? People are just going to go sin. And I always have to laugh at that, because here's my response to them. I'll say, well, do you believe Paul was a universalist? And they'll say, no. And I say, well, then why did Paul have to write letters telling people that they're sinning so much and they need to stop sinning? Because obviously if he was an eternal, you know, an infernalist, that didn't keep them from sinning either, because he had to write all these letters. So, you know, if you're going to use that argument that like, well, universalism just causes people to sin, I'm like, well, it seems like in the New Testament, infernalism then caused people to sin too, because it wasn't scaring them into heaven or while following Jesus, you know?
Yeah. It's, you know, like for one person, like the threat of hell will like scare them straight. And then another person, it will traumatize and make them go like the opposite direction.
Yeah.
Like I had one person tell me that he had this long experience with alcoholism. And he said that just thinking that God was going to throw him into hell forever and ever was all he needed to think to take the next drink. You know, like for some people, it really just points them in a very self-destructive kind of, and that's, I think that there's a lot more coming out now about religious trauma, and that there's a lot more trauma that's caused by this than people know. And even people that are in the church that are believing that they're saved from hell, from eternal hell, that they're maybe not as confident that they're really saved. Right. And so there's a lot of sort of, there can be a dark underbelly that gets going there. People can be passive aggressive or anxious about their own salvation. And then so they're projecting and they're upset and they're angry, but they can't really express it. And so there's some, I think there's some bad fruit that gets going. Maybe that's not, that's now people are starting to, you know, talk about more.
Yeah. So, and here's another one. You've kind of touched on this already, but one of the questions that we get asked, I'm sure you have too, that if you preach universalism or you talk about it even, then you're going to send people to hell. That's actually what sends people to hell, is them not believing in an eternal hell.
Yeah, that's why I always think, you know, I always wanted to point to Jesus and say, the main thing we're wanting to do is follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we believe that he leads us into fullness of life. And just believe that the fullness of life that he leads us into is finally going to, that fullness of life will finally overtake everything. But I think that the fear that somebody is going to go to hell because they don't believe in an eternal hell is just unfounded. It wasn't a part of the earliest tradition of the church. If that was the case, I would think it would have shown up in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed.
Right.
But people just don't seem to even be concerned about that in the early centuries of the church. And so to me, that just seems like a modern concern, especially in Western Christianity, that's developed because of a long history where the eternal torment doctrine became so central to everything that people can't even imagine. A lot of people who've grown up in that kind of tradition can't even imagine Christianity without that. And right. So I don't know. It's like if you pull the eternal conscious torment out of their Christianity, the whole thing falls apart. Because it's all constructed around that.
Yeah, which shows it was never around Jesus in the first place. It was around this place that you don't want to go, per se.
Yeah, it wasn't like, what are you saved for? It's kind of like you're saved from. Mm-hmm. And what you're saved from was put in such capital letters in an eternal conscious torment that it ended up being the tail that wagged the dog, mm-hmm. you know, kind of situation. So I just think that's why people say those types of things.
All right, last one. You've interviewed a lot of people. One of the main things we hear is it's not biblical. What is your response to that?
I think that that's one of the reasons, like, if you look at my book, it's very biblical. But people, you know, what will happen is people will say, oh, well, they'll want to just jump into the Bible and want to talk about God, you know, talk about hell. And I said, well, let's jump into the Bible and let's talk about God. Is God truly the loving parent of all? Let's talk about, does God really want to save all people? Let's talk about the salvation that was accomplished in Christ. According to Paul, what was accomplished in Christ was greater than what happened with Adam. Let's talk about the sovereignty of God. Let's look at those scriptures. Let's look at those scriptures that talk about God being all in all. Let's look at that passage from Lamentations that says that God, does not cast off anyone forever. Let's look at maybe some verses that we haven't looked at before. But then on top of all of that, finally, I like the way Brad Jerzak and John Barron and others talk about it, that as we're reading the Bible, with the, like the early church read the Bible, we've got our Jesus glasses on, and we understand that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, and that he is the ultimate revelation of God, so that he is the lens then through which we read the Bible. And we have to then also ask larger questions about, is what we're believing, because you can put some beliefs in it together from the Bible, but they end up not being logically or morally coherent. So does our belief system, is it logically and morally coherent at the end of the day? So I think that we have to, and I think Robin Perry, a good question, like what kind of story is being told here? What is the larger meta narrative, the bigger picture of the even the whole biblical arc or the whole, that whole story, how does it end?
Yeah.
So,
well, it's either a love story or a horror story.
Well, yeah. You know. So I think that, that one of the things that I hope people will, if they take a chance to listen to my podcast or look at my book, they will see that there's a lot of scripture that's in there. And if they also, if they even, you know, take the chance to read, to start reading about Christian Universalism, they'll find out that there's a lot of detail. There's a lot of, it's scripture that actually gets people to start thinking about all of these. I just interviewed Andrew Hronich, and he grew up in an evangelical home, went to Liberty University. And he said it was while he was at Liberty University, he was doing a devotional one day, and he's reading Romans, the fifth chapter, and he read it. And he said he wrote out in the corner of his Bible, did Paul mean what he really said right mm-hmm. there? I mean,
like, as in Adam, people, all men die, as in Christ, all men yeah, live. Yeah.
Yeah. And he said he actually wrote it out on the side of his margin of his Bible. It's all, you know, it's got, it's all marked like evangelicals mark up their Bibles. You know, did Paul really just say what I think he just said there? So it's a, you know, or, you know, just like you look at a verse, like Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Oh, you know, there's so many verses that just start, I could go on and on, that just kind of start jumping out at you, that I think that it is, okay, I think it is biblical. I think there's a strong biblical foundation for it. But finally, I think what you have to come to is that the Bible, when it comes to your overall theology and who you believe God is, you finally have to do the work of interpretation. You finally have to say, I've looked at all the Bible. I understand all the different ways that people, you know, interpret it and look at it. But then you have to sort of finally say, who do I understand God to be? Who is the God that I see through Jesus Christ in the deepest levels of my soul? What's resonating with me? All those types of things happen. And I just know the more that I went on this journey, I don't feel like I had to leave anything behind. I don't feel like I left the Bible behind. I don't feel like I left the tradition of the church behind. I just feel like what I've done is I've just picked up along the way. I've picked up the best of everything. And I'm just so excited about it that I wanted to put it in my book and put it on the podcast and just invite some other people to find out about it too.
Right on. Well, before we leave, what's the name of your book and where can they find it?
Well, it's called Grace Saves All, The Necessity of Christian Universalism. And, you know, you can find anywhere that, you know, just search for it. It comes up on a whole bunch of, I'm kind of surprised at the number of, sometimes I'll, like, you know, so it's on Amazon, but I'll find it like on christianbooks.com too, or, you know, I mean, it's being sold lots of different you know, lots of different places. And but the podcast then is the companion to it, Grace Saves All. And that, the podcast title, Grace Saves All, and then the subtitle for the podcast is Christianity and Universal Salvation. So people can search for that too.
Right on. Well, anyone listen to this and you are interested in going deeper, please buy his book, and the companion is the podcast. And check it out. And we're always open for questions. We're always open for more thoughts on this. So you can go ahead and email me or email David Artman, and we will get back to you on those. But again, this is your deep dive, and this is your spiritual journey, and we're just here to lead people to Jesus. So David, thank you for leading people to the grace of Jesus so well. I appreciate you.
And yeah, and if you get done. If you get some of those email questions in and we want to have further conversations, I'm more than happy to have the conversation.
All right. Well, thanks for joining us, brother. I really appreciate everything you do.
All right. Well, you too.